Welcome to Bible study again on Tuesday night at the Living Savior Ministries. Let's come to the Father in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for your mighty word. We thank you for the privilege together to study your word. Father, I ask you to give us divine revelation and wisdom and knowledge and understanding from your word. We ask you to teach us by your Holy Spirit. Let your Spirit reveal to us the little golden secrets and nuggets that you've hidden so well in this book. Lord, reveal them to us by the Holy Spirit tonight, because we know that no scripture is of private interpretation, but only as revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Well, Holy Spirit, reveal these things to us so we can hide them in our heart, so we will not sin against you, so we will walk holy and obedient to your word. And I thank you and praise you for the privilege of having the Word of God to read and study. Now, bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Colossians chapter 1. We're in Colossians chapter 1. We stopped on verse 23 last week, but we're going to go all the way back to verse 18 to start over. We'll start at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Just a little quick review there. There's a few little things we want to hit again. There's some good stuff in the book of Colossians. It's absolutely awesome. What, honey? Oh, my thing is all messed up going this way and pointing that way. Do you want to fix it for me? You want to fix it for me? Okay. Praise the King. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Does anybody know what day of the week this is? Tuesday, the what? The 5th of June. Okay, the 5th of June. My wife reminded me a couple of times that tomorrow is her wedding anniversary. I told her to have fun on her wedding anniversary. No, I didn't either. Not tomorrow. She did kid me, though, say tomorrow is my wedding anniversary. I said, oh, you've been married? Or you've been married for a while? Who too? Oh, goodness. But tomorrow is our third anniversary. Praise the Lord. We've already had three, and it's amazing how quick they go by. And, of course, tomorrow we are going to GLC. We're flying a group of people out there tomorrow. We'll take a little plane load, about seven of us all told. We will go out there in the morning. We'll make a few television shows, and then we'll fly back tomorrow afternoon. And Cheryl says when we get back tomorrow afternoon, I have to take her to dinner tomorrow evening. So, okay, since it is her anniversary, I will take her. Oh, my sweetheart. We have lots of fun together, and we have more and more fun together as we go along. God is good, isn't he?
Amen.
Every day, good every day, even through the trials and tests. Okay, now then, let's go to the scripture. In verse 18, it says, Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. Now, that's us. He is the first of all who arise from the dead, so he is first in everything. So, you got to remember, everything is about the King. Nothing's about us. He is the one that's first. Then in verse 19 and on, it says, For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. Now, the Father himself was pleased to live in a man, which was Christ on this earth. And by him, Jesus, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. You need to stop and think about that. Really need to stop and think about that. God is not angry with you and me anymore. He's made peace with us. That's why it makes no matter how bad or how mean you are as a lost person, he's not angry with you anymore. He's not mad at you. You know, he's waiting for you to come into his kingdom and to love him and serve him. He's wooing you. He don't care how bad you are, how mean you are, how wicked you are, or nothing. He wants you to come in and so he can translate you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and make you a dear son or daughter. That's what he wants to do. He's made peace with you. He's not angry with you. Somebody says, how could God be like that? You know, and of course, when I saw one of the testimonies here a while back about a man that lived wicked. I mean, wicked, 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 wicked he had lived. And one night, the Lord asked him, "How about you? What are you going to do with your life?" And he looked around and said, "Who's talking to me?" And says, "It's me. It's God." He said, "God, I don't even believe in you." He said, "That's okay. I'm real. What are you going to do with your life?" He said, "There ain't nobody can clean me up, not even you, God. You can't even clean me up." He said, "Why don't you ask me to clean you up?" And he says, "Okay, God, you're the man. If you think you can do anything with me, do it." And boy, let me tell you, did God change that boy's life. I mean, he was on the floor pouring out his heart, crying, tears, mopping up the floor with his tears. And God's Holy Spirit was doing a work on that boy. And that boy come from one of the meanest, wicked guys you ever seen. You have to deal with these kind of guys all every day, I know, as a police officer. This guy was a mean, wicked, I mean, living in the world kind of guy. 1 minute, and the next minute, he's a born-again, spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-led son of God. And today's an evangelist teaching the Word of God. So that just goes to show you, if you just ask the Lord, what can He do for you? Now, see, most people would be like me. I say, "That kid, that guy, that wicked critter, hey, put him in jail, kill him! Kill him! You know, kill him!" That's what we think as human beings, right? No, God, he's not mad at you. Because of what His Son did on the cross, He's reconciled the world to Himself. He's made peace with us. You know? But now what happens if you go through your whole life and you come to the end of your life and the last breath you say is, "God, I still don't want nothing to do with you. I hate you. I don't want you. I don't believe in you. And I'm going to die without accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior." What happens to you? Uh-oh. All of a sudden, everything changes. God was at peace with you until you died. When you died, He's no longer at peace with you. He's going to judge you because you failed to cover your life with the blood of His Son. And when you didn't, guess where you get to spend eternity? In the lake of fire. Forever. That's scary, isn't it? Unfortunately, far too many people today never learn about Jesus. They never receive Him, although God's not angry with us. So see, by the blood of His Son, like He said there in Colossians 1, He has made peace with us, reconciled the whole world to Himself, and He's not angry with any of us. So it makes no difference where you've lived or what you've done. At any time, as long as you're consciously alive, you can come and ask Jesus to forgive you. And of course, Cheryl and I had that experience with her dad when he even wasn't conscious and he was dying and falling into the abyss. And of course, she didn't know if her daddy was lost or saved, and she was crying out to God, "Lord, I need a sign. I need something to know. I want to know if my daddy's going to heaven." Because she didn't know, because he certainly didn't live a godly life. And when I walked in the room, she asked me if we could pray for him. I said, "Sure." And so I started praying, and I closed my eyes, and God took me into a spirit trip beyond my wildest dreams. I saw Cheryl's daddy falling into the abyss of hell. I saw that man falling. I don't cry normally over death. I didn't even cry when I lost my own wife and daughter. I didn't cry when I walked in the room when they said that my grandbaby's going to die. I didn't cry. I was in faith. I was not going there for tears, but a man I didn't even know, which was her daddy, which I'd only met twice, only talked to one time in my life, only a few minutes. Immediately when I closed my eyes and I saw what I saw, tears began to gush out of my eyes as I'm screaming, "Howard, call on the name of Jesus." She didn't know what was going on, but she just started repeating what I was repeating. "Yes, Daddy, Daddy, call on the name of Jesus." She wasn't seeing what I was seeing, but I was seeing her daddy. When the minute I closed my eyes, I saw him falling backward just like this into the abyss and the blackness. And I'm screaming, "Howard, call on the name of Jesus. Howard, please call on the name of Jesus." And as he's falling backwards, all of a sudden, and I'm crying this out over a man laying on the bed, that there's his body there, but his spirit's on the way to hell. That's how close he got. And as I'm crying out, all of a sudden I heard him say, Jesus. One word he spoke. And instantly, I saw a bright light from heaven come down and illuminate his body. And he stopped falling backwards. And he disappeared like Superman into the light. He's gone. You talk about a merciful God? I mean, up to the last seconds of his life, his daughter was calling Jesus, Lord, I've got to have Lord, I pray over him. I've forgiven every sin. I'm asking you to do something. I got to know if my daddy's going to go to heaven. Because she didn't want her daddy to go to hell. She loved him. And she was crying out, and I got to see it. And I got to see this mercy that we're talking about here because of the blood of Jesus. Now, somebody, if I had been God, and I'd have created one of you, and you'd have been mean to me, and you'd have took my name in vain every day, and you'd have never done anything for me, what am I going to do for you at the last day? I said, just let me push you over the edge. See, that's the difference between a human being and God, isn't it? You know, if somebody has been mean to you all of your life, I mean, I think of women that live with husbands that were, I mean, tremendously mean to them, abuse them, hurt them, and everything else. And yet, one day it come to the time when the guy died. And some of those women helped those husbands to die. Some of them killed those husbands, didn't they? You see that all the time, don't you? Yeah, you walk into a house where some guy's laying there dead, you know. In fact, I think about this one woman. I heard this. It was that they were involved in the occult. And this guy was so mean to this woman, and he had beat her so many times, that one time he came in drunk. I mean, on drugs. He was out. And when he did wake up, he was tied to the four corners of the bed with the ropes, and he was partially skinned with a razor blade. He finally died. But she said, I'm going to get even with you if it's the last thing I ever do. Now, see, that's people of the world. She didn't know the love of God. Now, what if that man, what if somebody could have walked in and told that man, if you'll repent right now before you take your last breath and ask Jesus to save you, guess what the king would have done? He would have saved him, of course. Oh, they'd been involved in occult witchcraft and been meaner than the devil himself. God would have forgiven him because he'd made peace with us through the blood of his son. Is that an awesome God? See, and here we are thinking, oh, I'm too bad. God couldn't save me. In fact, I think it was Brother John, when he's the one telling us this story, he said there was some, it was a woman. Born with a deformed arm. And she had not been a very lovable person, you know, by being deformed and everything. The boys didn't want to date her and all that kind of stuff. So she started going out with guys, and she was giving herself to them sexually. And so the boys found out about it, so everybody wanted to go with her. You know, they were just using this poor woman. So this poor woman lived like this. Nobody wanted her. You know, they just used her. And so she was technically thrown away as a human being. And when she got up in middle years, you know, she met some Christian evangelist or something. And he asked her, said, you know, Catherine, if you'll repent of your sins, Jesus will heal you.
Catherine Kuhlman.
And, a Christian. Yeah, it was at a Catherine Kuhlman crusade. And Catherine said, God loves you enough, he will forgive you, and he'll heal your arm. And she said, nobody could do that for me. I've been too mean. And Catherine told her, said, if you'll tell God you're sorry for what you've done, I'll pray for you. And so she said, Lord, she didn't even believe God could forgive her. But she said, Lord, if it's possible for you to forgive me, I ask you to forgive me. And Catherine Kuhlman reached over, laid hands on her right before thousands of people. The withered arm became perfectly normal right in front of all those people to show the mercy and grace of God. Did he say he made peace with us on the cross by his son? Why don't we believe him? We don't, do we? But he said that anyway. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. That pretty well covers it, doesn't it? There ain't nothing lacking. He made peace. So praise the King. Okay. Go on to the next verse. This includes you who were once so far away from God, you were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. And somebody really got a good revelation the other day. They thought, you mean even my evil thoughts will separate me from God's love? Yes, it will. You don't have to voice it. All you got to do is think evil all the time, and that will cut you off from getting your prayers answered. So that's why the Lord tells you to capture your thoughts. And you can do that as a child of God. Not only is your evil thoughts, but your actions also. And yet now he has brought you back as his friend. He has done this through his death on the cross in his own human body. As a result, he has brought you into the very presence of God, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Now just think, when you get saved, now see, I knew this scripture the night that I was in Cook's Medical Center 6 years ago when I led a young man to Jesus. This young man and his wife's sins had put their two-month-old baby in Cook's Medical Center with a brain problem that two doctors had just told him the child could not live through the night. He would be dead before morning. But they didn't go to church. They didn't know the Word of God. They had no idea. And so the daddy, if he doesn't belong to Jesus, who does he belong to?
The devil.
The devil. The devil come to steal, kill, and to destroy, didn't he? But when I led the young man to Jesus that night, I got him saved. I got him translated, delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of light. And how many of his sins? What did he say? What kind of condition was he in right now? He has brought you into the very presence of God. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. So when I got him saved that night, was he in good shape for a miracle? I knew he was in good shape for a miracle because I knew that scripture. I told the young man, I said, you ain't never been in a better place than you're going to be right now to get a miracle from God. I said, where is your baby? He told me, he said, in their ICU. I said, would you and your wife take me in there? They took me in there and showed me this little baby, 2 months old. And I reached over. Of course, I asked the young man, I said, can I have the spiritual authority to pray for this child? He said, what are you talking about? I said, just say yes. So see, I didn't have time to explain to him the spiritual authority. So he said, okay, yes. I took those two fingers, reached over and laid on that little tiny tummy. That's about the only thing I could get to because of all the stuff that was wrapped up around him and plugged in and everything else. He was totally lifeless. And I reached up and put those two fingers on the little tiny tummy. And I said, in the name of Jesus, be healed, according to Mark 16:18. I turned to the young couple and I said, I guarantee you that your baby will live and not die because Jesus made you a promise. Was that young man perfectly clean and pure before God right now? He hadn't had time to sin, has he? He come to know Jesus. And when he come to know Jesus, how many sins were washed away? How was he standing before God right now? Spotless, faultless. How would you like to stand before the King spotless all the time? Woo! Well, thank you, Jesus, for hearing that prayer. Because I went home that night. That was about 11 o'clock at night. And the next morning, about 9 or 10, I walked back into Caitlin's room. And as I'm walking in, this little lady comes and attacks me. She said, Mr. Scrivener, I know you hadn't been to Caitlin's room yet, but would you come and look at my baby? I said, what did God do for you last night? She said, come and look. And I went in there, and this little two-month-old baby had pulled all of the plugs and stuff they had in him, and he pulled them all out himself. Only 2 months old. And when the doctors came in, there was nothing in him. Nothing plugged in him. And he was just cooing and kicking and everything else. And they checked him and couldn't find nothing wrong with him. He was okay. And the next day, the little guy went home from the hospital totally well. Eldon, do we serve an awesome Jesus? He is awesome. Now see, if the boy hadn't got saved, if he'd still lost, he couldn't have stood before the Father spotless, could he? No. He belonged to the devil. He had a lot of sins in his life. But once we got him saved and brought him over into the kingdom of light, man, because of the blood of Jesus. I mean, he's clean and can walk right into the Father. And he's totally clean. Wow. Not a sin. I can just see the Lord looking at him and say, oh, there's another one of my brand new sons. Look how clean he is. Didn't my son do a good job on him when he cleaned him up? Look at that, spotless. And so, since you're spotless, what can I do for you? You know, anything you want, I'll do it for you, the father says. And so we prayed the prayer of faith, and the little guy got healed. And the next day, they went home in the hospital. I tell you, it's awesome. We can stand before him without a single fault. Okay, next 23. Uh-oh, but you can't stop there. But. These buts and ifs in the Bible really get you. But you must continue to believe. In other words, when he got saved that night, he can't just turn his back on that now, can he? Lots of people do that. And that's why we don't see very many answers to prayer in the church. Because we don't do what he says. But you must. Not if you want to. You must continue to believe this truth and stand in it firmly. Oh, I guess that means you can go to church on Sunday every third or fourth Sunday. Would be okay. I guess you could read the Word 15 minutes on Sunday morning or maybe even 45 minutes in a Bible study class. Even if you went every week, that should be enough. You don't think so? You got to stand in this every day, continually, the King says. Well, you don't have to. But if you want the King to answer your prayer, you must. You know, you got, who are we trying to please? Each other? He's the only one that answers mine and your prayer, isn't he? I can't answer your prayer and you can't answer mine.
No, but I like your
prayers
for us.
Praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. I like to pray for people too. I love to see the King answer prayer, but we all do, don't we? But he says, but you must continue to believe this truth and you must stand in it firmly. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed by God to proclaim it. Now, I am glad when I suffer for you.
Wait, oh Lord, wait a minute.
I am glad when I suffer for you. I don't like suffering for you. Do you like suffering for me? No, there's only one thing I hate worse than pain. You know what it is? More pain. I don't like suffering. Do you? No, they don't, any of us. But Paul, he's considering these things pure joy. I am glad, he says, when I suffer for you in my body. I mean, of course, you know, he didn't suffer much. You know, when he was over there at Ephesus, you know, they thought he was a god and they wanted to sacrifice to him and everything else. And then these men filled with these demons come by and begin to tell him lies. And the next thing they do, they're picking up rocks and they're stoning him. Now, I don't like for somebody just to pick up a little bitty rock and throw it at me. Do you? But if they start picking up rocks this big and throwing them at me, I sure don't like that. Do you? And I'm sure Paul didn't either, but he suffered it. And, of course, they didn't just stone him a few licks. They killed him. They was completely convinced they had killed Paul because they drug him out to the dump and left him out there. How would you like to be stoned and left for dead and then a group of guys come along, grab you by the heel, you know, and drag you, say, come on, and they drag your body out to the dump by the heels. That's a little more suffering than I want to suffer, don't you? But Paul suffered those things for you and I. He said, but I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am completing what remains of Christ's suffering for his body, the church.
That's awesome.
It is an awesome statement. You've got to let these kind of things soak in on you a little while. You just read the Bible kind of flippantly, you will never even pick up on these things. The Holy Spirit will not reveal these things to you. I mean, well, he says, consider it pure joy when all these various trials and tests comes upon you. I don't know anybody that does that. You know, whenever a trial and test comes, we grumble and complain. You know, is that true? I'm sure, of course it is. We don't do what God tells us to do. But it says there, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am completing what remains of Christ's suffering for his body, the church. Now then, Christ suffered in his physical body beyond yours and mine's wildest dreams. You can't even imagine. I can imagine if I were to bring everyone tonight, I'm going to say, okay, everybody, lock the door, bolt the door. I want everybody in here to strip down to the waist, and I'm going to take my cat of nine tails, and I'm just going to hit each one of you just one lick tonight for suffer for Jesus. You ain't coming back to church next Tuesday, are you? I mean, but how many times was Paul beaten like that?
A bunch.
A bunch. That's right, a bunch. And did that keep him out of church?
No.
No, he just kept on going. I mean, he must have been a little bit of a dummy, don't you think? No, you know what he really knew? He really knew Jesus. He really knew Jesus. And he knew the rewards he was going to get when he got home for what he had done. And that's why he could consider these things as nothing on this earth. Because he knew. That's why that he could be beaten and be sitting out there in stocks now at midnight, still praising and worshiping the King, and the blood's running down his back.
Wow.
Can you imagine us bunch of preachers or Christians, I'll just put this on all of our back, if tonight if somebody did come in here and says, okay, this bunch profess to be Christians? And we say, yeah. They said, okay, close the door. And got a gun there and say, strip them all down, beat them, hit every one of them at least 20 times with a bullwhip. And you're back. And you're black, you're screaming, you're hollering, and then they take us and they put a bunch of these little deals out there with the stocks and they put our feet in them, put our hands in them, and say, now then we beat you and we've got you locked down in these things. Your blood's running down your back, now we're going to go leave you. And they walk out of here. So, and they do that right now at 9 o'clock, or it's 8 o'clock at night. At midnight tonight, we're all still in here praising the Lord. Lord, thank you for the privilege to suffer for you. I can only imagine the grumbling and complaining that would come out of this place. All of us. Y'all know where I'm coming from?
Yeah.
I wouldn't like that, would you, Richard? No, I wouldn't like it at all. But you got
to
remember, you know, that could come. I hope it don't, but it could. There's no guarantees. We won't have to suffer those things because a lot of Christians, I thought when I was in Rome, I've had the privilege to be there a few times, but one of the times I was there at daylight when the sun came up, I was standing in the middle of the great big Colosseum, and I watched the sun come up through those big archways and all that stuff, and as it would come in, and I looked, and I could tell it was quiet that morning. The city of Rome was quiet at daylight, hardly no traffic going yet or nothing, and I could literally in my spirit hear the lions and the tigers roaring, and I could see the little boys and girls that was tied to the post naked, and I could see the spectators up there. I could see them hollering and screaming and saying, "Tigers, kill them! Eat them Christians!" Well, that's what happened. They did that. If you were a Christian, they'd take you out there, a little girl, just like you, young lady, strip you down naked and tie you and turn a tiger loose in the Colosseum with you and say, "Eat her." And they would. They said, "Now, if you'll denounce this Jesus, we'll call him off." And none of them did. They all remained faithful. They gave their life. And the Bible says, the world's not worthy of them. I can see the King now, can't you? As they're dying for him, I can see him standing at the right hand of the Father, welcoming them into the kingdom as they come home. No grumbling and complaining for them. They just knew he was real. Well, you're going to have to know he's real too. Because who knows what tomorrow holds for any of us. There may be suffering. So get used to it. So that ought to make it easier for us to not grumble and complain when somebody cuts us off on the freeway. You know, it ought to make it easier for the little bitty tiny trials and tests. Say, "Hey, Lord, I praise you and thank you for another little tiny test. It's kind of insignificant. It don't mean nothing." Well, we really don't have any big ones. Most of us don't have any big ones. But there's some out there. But Paul went through some big ones, and he told us about them. But he considered his joy. He's glad when he had to suffer for you in his body. Next verse. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his message in all its fullness to you Gentiles. Now, look at what he said. The message in its fullness. In the Word of God that Paul wrote, you can find every answer to life in his writings. You can find about who Jesus is, who you are, your identity with Christ. You can find out about all the gifts of the Spirit. You can find out that salvation is yours, healing is yours, deliverance is yours, prosperity is yours. Paul wrote the gospel in its fullness. He covered everything. There's a lot of churches, unfortunately, today read and teach the Word of God, but they take little bitty pieces out and they don't teach you the fullness of the Word of God. And that's a shame. Paul preached all of it. He preached your power and authority if you obey, and he preached the consequences if you don't. I'm telling you, there's been various scriptures like Hebrews 10:26 and Hebrews chapter 6, scriptures like that I used to read those and think, wow, that's something. And then I confronted somebody with some of those scriptures one day, and they said, that's not what that means. I said, well, what does it mean? And so they didn't have an answer. And so I thought to myself, I don't see any, I would say you can mess that up. But anyway, you know, I just, some of the scriptures to me, anytime it has something that if you do something wrong, God's going to get you. You don't want to hear that, do you? No. It's just like we were talking a while ago. This gentleman here was sitting telling me, and he was reading in Genesis today about where one of the sons of God did something that God didn't like, and it says, and God killed him because he didn't do what God told him to do. And then his brother come along and did the same thing and said, and God killed his brother too. He said, it's written right there, God killed a man because he didn't do what God told him to do. Well, let me tell you, there's a lot of men died because they didn't do what God told them to do. You know, and so, you know, the thing about it is, don't upset the king. He can pull the plug on your life, can't he? And when God pulls the plug on your life, there's not a higher court to go to. He is the highest court you can go to. So if you please him and do what he says and walk holy in his presence, he promises you a long, healthy life. You know, he promises to meet all of your needs every way, every day, you know, physically, spiritually, mentally, everything. He promises to take care of you. But it's all promised from God. But it's all based around, are we going to do what he says? So then he says, God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his message in all its fullness to you Gentiles. Well, that's us. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to his own holy people. Well, I wonder what this is that he has kept hidden. Let's see what it says. For it has pleased God to tell his people that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. For this is the secret. Christ lives in you. That was a very well hidden truth that God kept revealed until Jesus died on the cross. Why do you think he kept this such a mystery? Christ in you. Since for the riches of For it has pleased God to tell his people that the riches and glory of Christ are for you, Gentiles, for this is a secret. Christ lives in you, and this is your assurance that you will share in his glory. So everywhere we go, we will tell everyone about Christ. We warn them and teach them. We do what? We warn them. What do we warn them about? We warn them that we're supposed to continue to stay in this faith. Diligently serve the Lord. We're supposed to, once we become a child of God, you know how often a child of God should be in church? Every time the doors open. If you go to a church that has a Tuesday night Bible study, you should be there if at all possible. If you go to a church that has a Wednesday night Bible study, you should be there. If you go to a church that has a Sunday morning service, then you should be there. If you have a Sunday evening service or a Sunday afternoon service, you should be there. You know, if you're a child of God, your goal should be to put Jesus and His kingdom first. Everything else should be second. I think about a young lady. I think about when I see young ladies, I think about this one that a few years ago, she is now about 18. She just graduated from high school this year. But I think a few years ago when the little girl was six, how the little girl had a demon living in her body. Now, her mother and daddy are great Christians, and they go to a church that never taught demons in their life. And, of course, I happen to go to that same church. And so, but I knew about demons, but I'd studied the book. And you never heard demons talked about in our church. Just didn't talk about it. So anyway, this little girl had a tremendous problem with her feet, and I knew that was a demon. And so I told my Sunday school class one morning about how I had that same, this problem, and I cast these demons out of me because God revealed to me that's what it was. Himself, Jesus spoke to me and told me I had a spirit of infirmity, and that's what it was, living in my feet. So I cast that devil out that night and got healed. So 3 or 4 years later, I shared that with my Sunday school class, because when you're teaching a group of people in a Sunday school class that ain't never heard about demons and you start talking about them, sometimes they get a little bit uneasy, uncomfortable, thinking that a Christian could have a demon. Well, let me tell you, you can. I had one, and I had several of them. But I kicked this thing out because the Lord revealed to me. So I told it to a Sunday school class, and one of the wonderful little ladies in the class come up to me after it's over and said, "Thurman, do you know little Michelle, 6 years old at the time, do you know Michelle has that problem? Why don't you go tell her mother and dad what it is, that you could get her free?" So I said, okay. So I knew them very well. So after Sunday school and church that day, I caught her daddy, Russell. Russell, and his wife's name, Loretta. I told him, I said, "I understand your little daughter has this problem with her feet." And he said, "Oh, yes, she does, and it's pretty bad." So we've taken her to the doctor and done everything, but nothing works. I said, "Well, I've learned that's a spiritual problem. It's a demon. You telling me my 6-year-old daughter has a demon?" "Yeah, well, that's okay, Thurman. We got to go home." And they turned and walked off of me, and I said, "You know, I'd like to talk with y'all about that." "Well, we don't have time to talk about this. Maybe some other time." Well, for about the next 4, 5, or 6, 8 weeks, whatever, every Sunday, I'd start to go up to them to shake hands with them, and they're gone, you know. Gone. I thought, how sad. So I went home, and after about 5 or 6 weeks of this, I went home, and I got down beside my bed. I still remember exactly where I was knelt there at the corner of my bed that day. I said, "Father, I know this young couple don't know what you've revealed to me. And you said in your word, if I have faith and don't doubt, nothing's impossible with me. Nothing." Is that what the king said? Amen. See, now that we get down to the point where, are we going to believe what's written in this book? Yeah. Well, that day I did. I believed what was written in this book. I said, "Lord, I'm going to kick that devil out of that little girl from here long distance, because you said all power and all authority is given me over the devil. And you also said, nothing's impossible to me. So today, Lord, I'm claiming those promises as a child of God. I'm going to stand on your word. I'm going to kick that devil out of that little girl from long distance right here beside my bed." And she said, "I don't know where she's at, but probably at home with her mom and dad. But they don't believe, but I do." And I kicked that devil out of her. I went through my prayer. And somebody said, "You know, that's the craziest thing I ever heard of in my life. You kneel beside the bed taking authority over the devil." Well, let me tell you, it worked. A couple of Sundays later, that mother comes to me and said, "Thurman, did you pray for Michelle?" I said, "Well, kind of." And she said, "I knew you must have, because she's healed. Said her problem with her feet's gone." I said, "Well," I said, "yes, I did. See, I didn't really pray for her. I took authority over it, see. But I didn't know how to tell them that, since I knew when I told them it was a demon, they ran like a covey of quail, you know. I thought, I need to be careful how I deal with this, you know, with people that don't know spiritual things." And so I said, "I need to talk to y'all to explain some things to you." See, I knew what Matthew also said when he says, when a demon is cast out of a person, he goes, walks through dry places looking for another house. And if he don't find one, he comes back to the house that he was kicked out of. And in the process of him walking around out there, he run into seven other demons that was needing a house that was worse than himself. And so when that demon comes back to the house he is kicked out of, and it's not been filled with the Holy Spirit, the demon says, "Oh, my house, look how pretty swept and clean this thing is." And he whistles to the other seven wicked demons and says, "Come on, boys, come in here, right here's the house." So, and it says, and the worst second state of that person is worse than the first. How many of y'all know that's written in the Word of God? That's right there. Do you think the king meant what he said? So why don't we believe him? You know? But I don't understand why we don't believe these scriptures. All of y'all know that's written in the Word of God. You've studied it before. You've seen it. So anyway, they would never talk with me. Never would talk with me. Several weeks goes by. Maybe 2 or 3 months. 4 months. Whatever it was. Quite a long period of time. And then one day the mother come to me one Wednesday night and she said, "Thurman," yeah, there it is, Matthew, right there. So that little girl come to me, that mother came to me and said, "Thurman, I got to talk to you." She said, "My daughter's feet are worse than they have ever been." Said they're just eat up. Said her feet are bleeding and pus is running out of them. And they're so bad that when she gets home from school in the afternoon, we have to take her shoes off of her and put her feet in a pan of warm water to soak her socks and her feet up, because we can't pull her socks off because it pulls flesh out of her feet. They're stuck. Now, this is a demon. Not it was a demon, now it's eight of the beast. It's kind of hard for a Southern Baptist to fathom, even though it's written in the book. So anyway, that's understandable. Not when I say Southern Baptist, it's not just Southern Baptist. It's Pentecostals, Assembly of God, you know, Church of Christ. It makes no matter who the church. We don't believe our King's book. And so anyway, I told her, I said, "Well, I really need to tell you what to do." I said, "This is a demon." And I she said, "Well, it's so awesome, it's got to be." She's even agreeing with me now that her daughter has a demon. She said, "Well, you come pray for her." I said, "I'm not the spiritual authority. I want you and your husband to see God's power." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Your husband and you, I know y'all for years. And I know y'all are walking in obedience to God's word. I know y'all are two of the loveliest Christians I know. I know y'all don't carry any grudges. You don't walk in hatred. Your husband's the gentlest man." I said, "And you are too. Y'all are a fine young couple." I said, "You have power over the devil." So I give them the scriptures and everything, told them what to do. I told her to go home and tell her husband what to do. And I said, "If he'll do what I tell you in faith, he can cast that demon out of his little daughter." So she goes home that evening. And after the kids go to bed, she tells Russell, says, "Russell, honey, I went and talked to Thurman today. And he told me that Michelle has a demon, or a bunch of them. And we can kick them out. And he told me scriptures and everything, what to use." And so she gave him all the scriptures. He read all the scriptures. And you know what he said? He said, "If Thurman told you this, I don't understand this, but I'm going to believe it. And the reason I'm going to believe it is because I got a little boy in my class by the name of Philip Wren in my RA class." There he sits right back there as a big boy now. But he said, "Just a few months ago, Philip's body was covered with warts and scars. And Philip told me Thurman came over and prayed for him, and that's why he don't have no warts and scars. God took them all off." So he said, "I know that boy. I saw that boy. And I saw him all them years with them warts and scars, and now he don't have them." And he said, "Thurman did it in the name of Jesus." So he said, "If Thurman told you this what to do, I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to do it." And he went in and he got his little six-year-old daughter out of bed and told her, said, "Honey, I'm fixing to cast a demon out of you." Little Michelle, "Okay, Daddy, I trust you." Little feet's eat up and bleeding. Daddy quotes the Word of God. I told her, his wife, to tell him, "Be sure and quote the Word of God. Tell that demon right here, it's written. And quote the Word and then command the demon to leave. All of them. And to never come back. As the spiritual authority." And he did that at 11 o'clock at night with a set of feet that were eat up. And at 7 o'clock the next morning, Russell goes in to check his little girl, said, "Honey, let's check your feet before I go to work this morning." And he jerked the cover off of his little six-year-old daughter. And she turned her feet around where she could see him, and she immediately burst into tears. She said, "Daddy, it worked." Her feet were manicured back to the king that night. There was not a cracked, broken, loose toenail or nothing. Now, that little girl is 18 years old, just graduated from high school. And you talk about a holy girl. I talked to her mother the other day, and she said, "Michelle has no friends in high school. None." She said, because she's too holy. She won't put up with no nonsense. She won't put up with no profanity. She said, if they're playing, and she's one of the star basketball players, she said, if they can be out there and somebody can use a foul word, she'll stop the game right in the middle. And Thorbrand said, "We're not going to talk like that. I'm a Christian." I thought, how many young girls do we need like that in the world today? But you know, that young girl saw the consequences of sin. She saw a curse had come upon her. It eat her feet up with demons. And she saw her daddy, which walks holy before God, cast them demons out. And from 6 to 18, she's never had them again. It changed that little girl's life forever. Maybe that's why God does these kind of things to some of us. To let us see His power. Because Michelle Gregg has been an on-fire young woman for Jesus ever since. I had her and her daddy and mother on Daystar years ago, about 2 or 3 years after this happened. And we were on a one-hour talk show. And I got them to explain how all these miracles happened. It's amazing, isn't it, what we can do in the name of Jesus when we learn what's ours? Most of us never learn it. Okay, let's go back to the Colossians. Yeah. So everywhere we go, we tell everyone about Christ. Now, when the Lord has done all these wonderful things for you, what are you supposed to tell people? About the Lord. Is this about you, what you did? No. Without Him, what could you do? Nothing. Well, you don't get no glory out of it. It's all Him. But if you can do these kind of things, that's why I called Russell and Loretta and Michelle this trip, and they're the girl. She's tied up, but shortly, I know she's going to go with me. I'm going to take her to GLC one day, not in the too distant future, her and her daddy, and maybe mother and all of them, and we are starting a new series of things we're doing on God's Learning Channel, and we're taking people, live people that's had miracles that have hung on to them for a few years, like little Michelle. It carries some weight when an 18-year-old girl says, "Yes, when I was 6, I had these demons. My feet were eat up. I remember it, and I remember it well. But my daddy cast these demons out of me, and I was a Christian. Yes, I was a Christian then. But my daddy cast them demons out of me, and I got healed instantly overnight." You know? That carries some weight, doesn't it? When you look at somebody and say, "Yeah, you tell me that story." Just like a guy the other day coming here and says, "I heard you tell that story about Philip." But he said, "I came down here to go to a healing school, and I heard you say, the boy running the camera is Philip Wren." And I thought, Philip Wren? He's the one that had the warts. He said, "I go back and talk to Philip." He said, "That story carries a whole lot more weight when he tells it to me than when you tell it to me." That it happened to him. He's the live truth. And what he said agrees with what you said. So see, when the Lord does these things for us, what are we supposed to tell people about? About Jesus. We tell them, everyone, about Jesus. We also warn them and teach them with all the wisdom God has given us. We warn them because we warn them that if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, where are you going? You're going to hell. That's right. We warn them. Also, we also need to warn Christians what happens if we don't stay in the faith. Because you ain't going to like the consequences there either. Because you will get a spanking from the king. Just like that story you read. What did God do to them two boys? He killed them dead. You ready to die? Not yet. Not yet. Praise the Lord. I want to live a little longer, Lord. You know, and I definitely don't want to. I don't want him to have to kill me, because if I do something that bad and the king kills me, guess how many rewards I'm going to get when I get home? None. None. You know, he says, if you fall from me and stop serving me, and don't do what I tell you, you'll lose all your rewards. He says, stay faithful to the end. Is that what he said? Stay faithful to the end. Hey, I'm going to stay faithful to the end. I'd hate to work all of my life for Jesus and then all of a sudden say, well, okay, now I've served him all these years. Now I'm 80 years old. You know, I can stop and take it easy. And me and Cheryl can just sit out there on the front porch in our rocking chair. You know, we've done it. We don't need to tell nobody else about Jesus. We just buy us a van or something and drive around the country and just forget about Jesus. You know, just take life easy. Well, you might live a year and the king's going to kill you. And he's going to bring you home because you didn't remain faithful to the end. And when you get home, he's going to say, no reward. You didn't do what I tell you. You didn't remain faithful. You didn't continue in the faith. Whew, that's scary, isn't it? Stay in the faith. Then he says, so everywhere we go, we warn them and teach them with all the wisdom God has given us. Now then, if any man lacks wisdom, that very word wisdom in that sentence, how many of you would like to have godly wisdom? Hey, I want. Let me raise both hands there. I want that godly wisdom. Where can we get that godly wisdom? From Him. Jesus is the only one that can give it to you. And He tells us in James chapter 1, verse 5, any man lacks wisdom, let him ask who? Let him ask God, who gives to us liberally without finding fault. But, there's another one then, but when you ask, you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. But if you waver, he said, you're double-minded, unstable in all your ways, and let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. So, when you ask the king for something, like Benjamin come in here Sunday, he come in and said, Dermot, you're the greatest man of faith I ever met in my life. He said, how can you do so many things and no doubt? I looked at him a minute and I thought, well, Benjamin, the reason I can do things without doubting because the one that's behind me is only God. Only God. Lord, forgive me for making that little statement, you're only God, you know. But if he's only God and he's behind me, shouldn't I be able to stand on his word? Amen. I mean, so that's how we do things in faith, right, Eldon? Because He is God, and He made us those promises. And if we stand on His Word in faith, like He said, then nothing's impossible with Him. Nothing. And that's how you get to see God do those great things. And then that's how you when that lady I met in the post office today, when she said, that teacher, when I see Caitlin running down that hallway, she said, this makes big goosebumps come up on me. Again, she says, tell me, how do you have such great faith? I told her again, I said, I serve God. He's only God. That's how I have that kind of faith, because I trust in the King. And so I think, wow, when I didn't have that kind of faith, because I didn't have it always. But thank goodness, it's increasing every day. Okay, yeah, there's that James 5, James 1, 5 and 6 right there. So everywhere we go, we tell everyone about Christ. So where are we going to tell everybody? Everywhere we go. Highways and byways. Everywhere you go, everything you do, where you work, everything, you need to be an example of Jesus Christ. You need to be telling people about your King. You need to be telling them. I don't care where you work. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you're in an elevator. I don't care where you are. You need to be asking people, if you die today, walk up to a lady like Brenda here. If you die today, ma'am, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? See? Now she may say, yeah, absolutely. Well, where?
In heaven.
In heaven. Well, but why?
Because he loves me and I love him.
And I'm washed in the blood. And I know I'm washed. Hey, you say, this girl's got the right answer. But if they say, I'm going to heaven, why? Because I've been a good girl?
No.
Oh, you ain't got the answer, has she?
No,
I'm going to get you there, girl. Oh, yes, it will. Surely my good works outweigh my bad. That won't get it. That won't do it, will it? Except for the blood of Jesus. That'll give you an opportunity. And then, of course, some of them will label you right there. You're a one-way person. You know, you don't believe nothing. Surely there's got to be more. God is more merciful than that. There's got to be more than one way to heaven. But there ain't, is there?
No.
He's a one-way God. you don't come through the cross, you ain't going to get there. That's the only way. So we need to tell people about it. We need to warn them and teach them. And we need to ask with all the wisdom God has given us, and we need to be praying regularly for this godly kind of wisdom. And then he says, for we want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. Now, that's what I want to be presented perfect to the Lord. And I want everybody that comes to my church, if they come long enough, I want to be able to present them to the Lord perfect, just like Paul. You'll go. You'll take it, Rosemary? Praise the Lord. She wants to be perfect, too. We want to all qualify, right? We want to be perfect as we're on this earth. We want to be perfect before the Lord as we're presented to Him. That's why He gives us teachers. That's why He called me out to do what I do. God called me out to do this. You know, I never dreamed when I was an engineer and all the things I was doing. I never dreamed that when God took me out of school and put me in a training class almost immediately to train people then and brought me down here to Dallas and put me in an engineering class and made me an instructor in the class. And so I had to study more than anybody, you know, to be able to teach others. And then I never dreamed he'd put me in the airline industry and then take me out of the normal flying and let me teach people how to fly airplanes. I never dreamed all this teaching and training he was preparing me for, that one day he's going to prepare me to teach his word. You know, I thought, wow. You thinking about that today? Yeah. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, I mean, I never dreamed, you know, that God was preparing me for this. But I'm kind of like Moses. I must have been a really hard learner or a slow learner or something, because it took him a long time. But he worked on Moses for 80 years before he started using him, too. So, you know, we are a little slow sometimes. But we're grateful that we do get there. Praise the Lord. Are we? Yes, we are. Praise the Lord. So make them perfect in their relationship to Christ. Okay, next. I work very hard at this. How many of us work very... I won't ask you to hold up your hand. How many of us work very hard at this as I depend on Christ's mighty power that works within me? Now then, what was that mystery or that secret a while ago? Who's in you? The King of Kings lives in you. If He's in you, what do you have in you? Him. And if you got Him, what do you have? All things. That's right. Everything. So, are you limited on your power? No. You got all power because it says there that Christ is in you. I don't know what happened here. Dave went somewhere. Okay. Yeah, he's going somewhere. I don't know where he's going here, but I looked up there to look at the scripture and it's gone.
He's going to the next chapter.
Going to the next chapter? Okay, next chapter, Colossians chapter 2. Okay. Wherever we are here. But we need to work hard at this. In other words, working hard. Some people consider working hard, you know, when you get up in the morning and you get up and you make it to work, you figure that's working hard. You've got to work. But your interpretation of working hard and my interpretation are two different things. You know, I figure when you got to work, that was vacationing. You were just playing. When you got to work, that's when I put you to work. That's like one day I had some guys out there, they were drilling some aluminum plate to bolt it down, and we had to drill and then countersink the holes. And there was one of the guys drilling the holes, and then another guy coming along and countersinking the hole, and then another guy putting the bolts and the nuts on and tightening them up and everything. And I watched them a few minutes. I said, you guys ain't never going to get through. Let me show you how you're supposed to work. And I grabbed that drill, and I stood on that thing, and in about a tenth of the time they drilled a hole, I had a hole there. And, I mean, I just went down through there, bam, 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 bam. About 20 holes right quick, come back, and, man, I put all my weight on that countersink. And I done about 20 of them. I said, that's how you're supposed to do it. One of the older guys, he said, Thurman, if they put me and you doing that together, they don't need the rest of them guys. Does it mean you better than all the rest of them put together? He said, they can none of them. Oh, he said, the way they've been working here, me and you done more than all them others put together. Well, that's what I consider working
You know, that's working. You know, sitting there with a drill kind of holding a little weight on it, and, you know, 10 minutes later you got a hole in there. No, that's not working. Do something. When you do it with enthusiasm. Because, do you know what Colossians 1:23 said? Colossians 3:23. We might step up to that scripture. I want you to see this while we're talking about when he says, I work hard. I want you to see what 3:23 says. Work hard and cheerfully at whatever you do. Work how?
Hard.
In other words, that's diligence. That's getting in there and doing something. Hard and cheerfully, not grumbling and complaining. You know, there's some guys come to work, and when they start to work, if I have a job for them this morning, oh, I thought I was going to get to sit in the coffee shop this morning and have coffee for the first 2 hours. I said, no, we got work to do. Get after it. Oh, you're such a hard boss. See, they never learned this scripture. Work hard and cheerfully. Now, when they leave, if they're going to go work hard, many of them grumble and complain the whole time they're doing it. Well, see, that's not what God says, is it? He says, work hard and cheerfully at whatever you do. In other words, that don't matter if you're a salesman, if you're a mechanic, if you're an engineer, if you're an airline pilot, whatever you're doing, work hard at it. Do a good job at it. Do the best you can at everything, because look what it says. As though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Now then, you know, I had a boss that was a VP. I worked for several VPs in my life, but I had one that I didn't see him for 3 months after he became my VP. I was a regional engineer, and my office was in Dallas. His was in Houston. And finally, after he'd been here about 3 months, he called me one day and said, I'm on the way to Minneapolis. I've got an hour layover in Dallas. Can you meet me at gate so-and-so? He said, I'm going to be there in about an hour. I said, sure. So I met him, and he said, I don't know what you look like. I said, well, I'm just a tall Texan. I told him what I was wearing that day. And he said, well, I'm a little short guy, about 5'6". I'll be wearing a brown suit. I said, okay. He's my VP. When he got off the airplane, I recognized him. He recognized me. He came over and said, you're Thurman? I said, yes, sir. And he said, I'm Bill. That was his name. We sat down and talked a little while. He said, I feel ashamed of myself that you've worked for me as a regional engineer for 3 months and I have never met you personally. But he said, you know, the last VP, when I came and took this region over, he told me, he said, Thurman, you don't have to worry about. You just tell him what you want done, call him on the phone, and it'll happen. You don't have to sweat it. He'll make it happen. You don't have to worry about his budget. You don't have to worry about his expense report. Nothing. He's the most honest, faithful man I ever had worked for me. Said that he'll get it done. And he said, in the last 3 months, I've come to realize that's true. Said, I don't even know you, and I'll call you and tell him what I want. He said, you just cheerfully, and you go and get it done. He said, what makes you tick? Now, why do you think a VP would want to know that?
He wants more like you.
That's right. Guaranteed. I said, well, sir, I do what I do because of Colossians 3:23. He said, what do you mean? I said, that scripture tells me, whatever I do, work at it with all my heart, as unto the Lord and not unto man. Because the Lord is going to give me my reward. So I said, I don't work for you, Bill. I work for Jesus Christ. He's my King. And I said, if I can keep him happy, I can probably keep you happy. He said, well, if you're making him happy, you're certainly making me happy. He said, I am so thrilled to have you as a regional engineer. But what does the King tell us to do? What does he say do? Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. That's the King James Version. Work hard, as we saw that other one in the NLT. Work hard and cheerfully of whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Are we sons and daughters of God? Are we really working for the King, or are we working for the world? I'm working for the King, aren't you? I don't work for the world. I haven't for years. I learned these principles years ago, and whenever I work, that's why I work so hard and so diligently and everything, because I know I'm working for the King and not for man. Oh, you know, you can work for, I think of the men that I work for and the VPs. I think about some of the little rewards I got, and some of them were very nice, and they did wonderful things for me and my family over the years. But now then that I'm gone from there and they're gone from there and many of them's already dead, nobody at those corporations knows who I am anymore. Nobody. You know, they don't know who you are. They got new people, new men. Corporations are still there. You know, I mean, I think the last corporation that I worked for, they sold it to the SkyChef Corporation. And I was a regional engineer for them. And the other day we was in Germany. I saw some of their trucks. I used to know those guys, those regional engineers over there, first names. But I thought, I wonder if old so-and-so's still here. I doubt it because, you know, we were all older, and I'm sure those guys are all retired and gone. They got new guys. Nobody would know you. Nobody would remember anything you ever done.
Amen.
But let me tell you, everything I've done for Jesus, He don't ever forget.
Amen.
He's got it in a book somewhere.
Yeah.
And He will never forget. And one day when you step into His presence, your rewards, He says He will reward you.
Yeah.
Isn't that wonderful? I don't care what man does for me, because anything man can give me, it ain't going to last anyway, is it? But what Jesus is going to give you is going to last forever.
Amen.
How would you like to get to heaven and you walk up and He says, oh, my daughter, you done a wonderful job for me on earth. You walked in love down there. You didn't grumble and complain. You were the best, sweetest little thing. And now then, because you've done all those things, I've made a position right over here beside me on my throne. I sent you were an overcomer. I promised you in the book of Revelation, to all them that overcome on the earth, I will let you sit with me in my throne. So come over here, my dear. Here's a place for you right next to me. How would you like for the king to do that for you, huh? That ought to make you do what you do heartily and cheerfully, because you want a reward, don't you? Or how would you like for him to say, oh, you were the one that were always grumbling and complaining, so let me put you in the outer pasture out there on the outside of the wall. I really don't want you in the main inner part of the temple at all. Way out there in the outer part. Go out there. And maybe if you're lucky, in a million years now, you get to see me one more time. I don't want to be that one, do you? No, I don't want to be that one. But I'd rather be that one than the one that didn't know him and went to hell. You know, but I don't want to be either one of them. I want to do what I do and do what he says. Work hard and cheerfully at what I do. Okay, let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. After he said that. Then in Colossians chapter 2, I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea. Now then, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you got down on your knees and agonized in prayer for anybody for anything? Do we do that very often? Not much. Sometimes some of us do. Yes, when we have a great need. Like my honey bunny lady, she hadn't slept much. She's been tormented. She has a great need. I won't go into detail, but she has a great need within her family, and she's been praying for family members, and she's been agonizing, and she can't sleep. She's having all kinds of... She is doing that for people. When the need is there and it's people as close to you you love, it's a little easier to do that than it is for somebody you don't know. Yeah. When you travail in prayer for somebody you love, but if it's somebody across the street that you don't know, or somebody in church that you know that you hardly ever see, don't talk to them. Let's say I have a tremendous need. Would y'all pray for me this week? And everybody says, sure, we'll pray for you. Yeah, my goodness. That's it. You walk out and you forget it. But you know, as true children of God, when people have a need, we need to pray for them. You know, regularly. But Paul says, I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other friends who have never known me personally. Here he's praying for people that he just heard about. He don't even know him by first name. Can you imagine that, Gina? I mean, you know, somebody said, you know, John Doe down here, he's having all kinds of problems. You go and get on your face and say, Lord, would you please, and start agonizing for that person in prayer. Hey, you can get things done like that. You know, we really can. But obviously we don't really believe we can, because we don't pray. Or not much. Yes, ma'am?
Wait just a minute. Let me get a mic so they can all hear you. Let me get just 1 second here. All right. Yeah, they can't hear what your question is.
I keep those little children that are missing, the one that they give you in the mail.
Oh, yeah.
It has their names. I keep those, and I pray for them. And I think it'd be a good idea if everybody started collecting them and then praying for them because, you know, they're missing.
They are. Everybody, I will have to say, you don't have to look very far to find somebody to pray for. I mean, you can look, you can see those, you can see your neighbors across the street, and if you will look within your own family, I can assure you that everybody here has family members that need prayer. I don't care who they are. There is people. But Paul tells us there that he does this, and for many other friends, he have never known me personally. My goal is that they will be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have full confidence because they have complete understanding of God's secret plan, which is Christ Himself. Now, He wants them to have this wonderful revelation that Christ is in them, the hope of glory. Do you know, I've come to realize that when I begin to realize my identity, and I've done a serious study, and I've taught this on the radio and everything else. I've taught it in church and everything else, and I've called this my identity or my identification with Christ. When I learned that it's not me, but it's Jesus in me. And by faith in the Jesus that's in me, if I can step into that realm of no doubt, and if I can die to this flesh daily, then this Jesus that lives in me, there ain't nothing impossible when I speak in His name. Nothing. And when I step into those realms, which I do every once in a while, I have the privilege to step into those realms and pray for people and see God do awesome miracles. I mean, in the 3 years Cheryl and I have been married, I couldn't even tell you the miracles that she and I have seen together as we went places and prayed for people together. You know, I mean, the very first weekend we got married on Sunday, the next Saturday we have a healing school and pray for multiple people, and then we drive for 8 hours to Hobbs, New Mexico from here after having a healing school, get there at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning and go to bed. Remember, we're a brand new married couple. We just got married. We've been married a week, and we drive all the way to New Mexico, get there and get in bed at 4 o'clock in the morning, and the next morning my first service is to preach at 9.
We got it at 8.
That was a very short night. Very short night. But that evening, as we were there standing in front of the podium, after I'd preached a couple hours, the lady sitting right here in a wheelchair, Cheryl came up by my side. We went up and we knelt in front of that. She stood and I knelt in front of this lady, and I prayed a prayer of faith for her and told her to get out of that wheelchair. And that lady hadn't walked a step in 8 years, and she got out of that wheelchair and walked off. Isn't that awesome to see God do those kind of things? What, I mean, He promises this. When you realize if you let this thing you live in called the flesh die, and you let this Jesus which is in you live, and He can do the same things today He did 2,000 years ago. There's no difference. But you got to get rid of that flesh. You got to stop thinking like man. You got to let the King live through you. And when you die to self, when these scriptures become real to you, and see, Paul was agonizing in prayer for these people. He wants them to know this. I want you to know this. That's why I study. That's why I spend hours sitting there reading and studying and listening and driving down the road with my CD player going. I try not to waste no time. I don't ever turn my radio on to the worldly stuff. I don't listen to nothing. I don't listen to CDs on the Word of God. I don't ever turn the television on except to Christian television. And I don't do that very often. But most of the time, I just spend time with the Lord in His Word. I spend hours and hours and hours with the Lord every week. I don't even know how many hours. Like Sunday morning, I got up and spent 4 hours with God in my office before I come to church Sunday afternoon. 4 hours studying the Word. Asking Him for these things that Paul was asking for. Lord, I need this wisdom. I need this revelation. I need all these things. You know, my goal as these people, including me, will be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love.
I don't want weak ties of love. I want you to know what the love of God is. Just like Dave up here, when I done that teaching here a while back on love, he goes home and we're in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, love is not easily provoked. He said, I've got to do a word study on that to find out where that is. This way I'll know when I can get mad at my wife. You know, do I have to wait till the fourth time she provokes me or the tenth time? You know, no, this is me now. This is not Dave talking. But he said, I've got to do a study on this to find out what this means. If love is not easily provoked, then when can I be provoked? And he come into my office after he'd done this study in detail, and he come in and said, Pastor, you taught that wrong Sunday. I said, what do you mean? He said, I wanted to know what easily meant. In other words, can I go three times before I get provoked, or five times, or ten times, or what? And he said, I come to realize the word easily is not there. It says love is never provoked. That's a hard one to walk in, isn't it, brother? Love is never provoked. Now, what did Paul want us to do? In other words, when we go here, my goal is you will be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. What kind of ties of love? Strong ones. In Jesus. I want them to have full confidence because they have complete understanding of God's secret plan, which is Christ Himself. And when you get a hold of Christ in you, what can you do when you get a hold of the fact that Christ is in you? When that really becomes a revelation to you, when you get that in your spirit, you will not let a demon of hell attack you no more. When a pain or anything comes to you, or whatever it is, it makes no difference. You look at yourself and you say, okay, Lord, this body belongs to you. It's not mine. This is Christ here, and you're living in this body. This body belongs to you. So I am taking authority as a son of God speaking out of my mouth. I am commanding by the word of God that no demon is going to come near my flesh. I am not going to be sick. I'm going to have no pain in my body in the name of Jesus. And you drive that devil away. You drive him away. Now then, we've come to realize, just like when Dave did his, it wasn't easy and took him 20 months to get it done. But if he had had more of a personal relationship with the king, it wouldn't have taken so long. How do I know that? Because God told him that. In other words, you don't know me, Dave. When he asked me, Thurman, why did it take 20 months? I said, Dave, I don't know. All I know is Jesus healed you. I said, you want to know why it took so long? Go to the Lord, ask Him. So he began to petition the Lord. Lord, why did it take me 20 months to get healed? And finally, one day the Lord spoke to him, told him, said, Dave, I don't know who you are. You and me don't have a personal relationship. We don't have any intimacy. You don't, God, I go to church every Sunday. I tithe. He said, I know. I go with you. I know what you do. But he said, you don't spend no time with me during the week. He said, Lord, you mean you want me to give you a tithe of my day every day? He said, that'd be a good start place. A good starting place. So Dave started doing that. And it totally revolutionized his life. Totally changed everything he does. See, what does the Lord want us to have? He wants us to have complete understanding of this secret plan, which is Christ Himself, which is in you and in me. When we get that revelation, it'll change the way you do business. It'll change the words that comes out of your mouth. It'll change everything. If you've got a vocabulary that includes little slang words, they'll go away. If you've got words that are profanity that are in there, when you realize Christ is in you, every time you speak, you're speaking derogatory statements against Him, that'll go away. You won't do that no more. You won't do it. It'll change you. It'll teach you to capture your thoughts. You won't, just like I got tickled at a man that's in this church, he just told me this just recently. He said, you know, Thurman, he said, on Sunday, I have no problem getting in my car, sitting in the cruise control at 60 miles an hour and coming to church. He said, I can drive the speed limit because I know I'm coming to church. But he said, Monday morning when I get out there in my van about my business, it is so hard. I look down, I'm driving 75. I'm like, okay, Lord, I got to slow down. He said, then I'll be out there with all the rest of them guys. And all of a sudden, one of them will come scream. I slow down. Some guy honking at me comes around and nearly runs over my front fender. And I jump up and say, you idiot. And then he say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. He said, I ain't there yet. Then he'll stop and speak a blessing over them. He said, before I come to your church, I never even had anything convict me that these things were wrong. I just did what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. And I thought I was saved. He said, when I come to your church, I found out I didn't even know who Jesus was. But now he does. And Jesus, when he does something wrong, the Holy Spirit immediately convicts him of sin. And he repents and says, Lord, I'm sorry. But see, he's getting better. Now, how's he going to totally get to where he can drive the speed limit all the time? Spend more time with the King. When the Spirit becomes in control and not the flesh, you won't have no trouble driving the speed limit. You'll drive the speed limit. And when somebody almost hits you, you won't ever have any problems saying, you idiot. When they nearly cut you and run you off, you'll wave at them, say, hi, praise the Lord, brother, bless them. Or some kid comes screaming by you on a motorcycle and nearly hits you on the car. You say, oh, Lord, please, your heart just breaks. Say, Lord, please bless that boy. Watch over him. Keep him safe. Lord, I don't want that boy hurt. That's when the love of God is, that Christ in you is taking control of you. That's when you're beginning to think like Jesus. Now then, let's go to the next one. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How many?
All.
If the treasures are hidden, all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. Where is Christ? He's where? He's in you. So where is all the treasures and the wisdom and all the stuff? It's in you and me. So in the course of the day, if we need help to do anything, if He's in us, and all of these mysteries, all of this wonderful knowledge and wisdom, and all these treasures are in you, if you ask Him in faith, what's He going to do? He's going to reveal them to you. He's going to show you how to do things beyond your wildest dreams. Yes, that's good news, isn't it? When you think about, you never are without everything you need to do everything every day, because the greater one's in you. And all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's like, I don't remember who the lady was the other day that told me. She said, when I learned those scriptures, she said, I was designing a software package to do the IRS deals for my company. And I only had 2 days to get all the formulas together, to get all that together. And she said, I could not get those formulas. I couldn't remember the right ones. And I had 2 days left to make it happen. Had happened. I went home that night, got on my knees and said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you said I could ask anything. And you have all this knowledge in you, and it's in me. So I'm asking you to reveal to me these formulas so I can put them in there so this spreadsheet will work perfect. And I'll give you the praise and glory forever in Jesus' name. She said, thank you, Lord. It's done. Went to bed. That night, she woke up the next morning. Every formula had been given to her in a dream. That was you? That was you that did that. Praise God. And that spreadsheet's still working today, isn't it? See, I told it, I forgot who it was, but here it is. She's the woman right here that did that. Those formulas were there. Got up the next morning, wrote them down, went and put them in that spreadsheet, and then babies worked perfect. It happened to her. Now, see, that wasn't just a story. I remembered a story. I didn't remember who it was. But praise God tonight. Here's the woman it happened to. Confirmation that it happened. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes, in a dream.
In a dream.
Yes.
Jesus revealed those formulas to you in a dream. And you wrote them down the next morning, and they were perfect. Now, where did all that knowledge, where was all that knowledge?
Jesus.
In Jesus, which is in you. And you didn't have to go very far for it. All you do is ask the King. And He revealed them to you in a dream. Isn't that amazing that Jesus even understands spreadsheets and formulas? And we have that key. That key, He gave us the keys. And He gave us all of that. All of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in you. Wow. I am telling you this so that no one will be able to deceive you with persuasive arguments. Now then, The devil is a tempter, and he'll send people around to tell you that these things are not yours. This is not, you can't do those kind of things. You dumb woman, you know God wouldn't answer a prayer like that. You just thought of that stuff last night. It wasn't God. But see, the devil will do his best, you know, to deceive you, won't he? Sure, that beast will. But see, when you really get this in you, Paul said, I'm telling you all these things so that no one will be able to come to you and deceive you with persuasive arguments. You know, Jesus don't heal anymore. You know that? He used to do that, but he don't do that no more. Have you ever heard that in the church? And do you know what? Most of us, since we don't know the Word of God, we buy that hook, line, and sinker. Oh, you got a problem. Oh, Dave, this terrible disease you got, and you look so awful. I got a doctor downtown Dallas I got a lot of faith in. Why don't you go see him? Did you have those kind of things thrown at you while you was here? People in this church. People in this church. When they saw him trying to stand for his healing, he looked so awful, they couldn't go there with him. Well, they said, Dave, you know, I know you're trying to stand, but you know, you look awful. But I have this doctor. Well, see, the reason he didn't go to those doctors, he had already been to the best doctors there were all over. And none of them could heal him. None of them. So he came here and found a man and says, I guarantee if you'll do what I tell you from the Word of God, the King of the universe, his name Jesus, will heal you. And he was just, I don't know what to say there. I started to say, just dumb enough?
Stubborn.
Or just stubborn enough? Or just smart enough? To believe. Amen. I say he's smart enough to have believed God's Word. And of course, that's just like after Dave got healed. And the first spring after his healing, he was walking our road out there and the sun was bright. And he said, you know, Pastor, this is the first time ever I've been able to get out in the sun at all, you know, like this without my body covered. But he said, my skin is trying to crack a little anyway. I said, Dave, speak to your body. Your body's job is to produce the oils to flow properly. I said, speak to your body. Command your body to produce the proper amount of oils and everything so that it won't crack and it'll be perfect in the name of Jesus. This guy can go do anything he wants to do now. He can stay out in the sun. He can run. If he walks out there without a hat on or nothing, I see him out in the hot sun today, walking down the road, hands in his little pockets, praying and talking to Jesus. With his shorts on and his T-shirt on, you know, his little short britches, got his hands in his pockets, and I know what he's doing. He's talking to the King. He's grateful. He's grateful for what God did for him after he'd been sick 40 years. Dave, it's wonderful to be healed, isn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord. Where was all that knowledge and wisdom and everything all the time? It was in him. It was in him. Now then, in him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so I'm telling you this so that no one will be able to deceive you with these persuasive arguments. Don't listen to them. Jesus is still the Savior. He's still the healer. He's still the deliverer. He's still the provider. He's still the one that gives you the gifts of the Spirit. He's still God. I don't care what anybody says. He is alive and well today. Just like another man I was talking to this week that comes to this church. He said, Thurman, I didn't know these things were real. I came to your church and I heard you talking about these things. I thought, whoa, where's this guy coming from? I ain't never heard this kind of stuff in a church I went to. And he said, then I heard your story about your granddaughter. And he said, one day I was at church and you brought her. He said, I looked at that little girl and I heard what you said about her. And he said, I thought, you know, if she had a brainstem severed and her face was tore all to pieces and her eyes were disconnected and all that is put back together, there ain't no doctor could do that. He said, you know, this God he serves is real. Hey, when you come with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, some will hear you. Some still won't hear you. I had a doctor walk in here one day. He walked in and said, are you Thurman Scrivener? I said, yes, sir. He said, I'm a medical doctor and I have a question to ask you. I have an active office here in the Dallas Metroplex. I said, okay. He said, "Do you have a granddaughter by the name of Caitlin?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Was she in an accident?" I said, "Yes, sir." He says, "Was her brain stem severed?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "She's dead then." I said, "No, sir, she's alive." He said, "A misdiagnosis. There is no such thing. If a brain stem was severed, it could not be put back together." I said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes." I said, "You believe in Jesus?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Then you don't believe the Word of God." He said, "I do believe the book." I said, "No, no. Jesus says, whatever I ask Him in the name of Jesus, He'll do for me." And I said, "He did that for me. He put her back together." I said, "Well, I one thing I can say about you, you won't ever have to worry about seeing Him do anything wonderful for you. Because you don't believe." Isn't that true? Did the king say, "You've got to believe"? "For them that come to me must believe that I am, and that I am a rewarder of them who diligently seek me." So if you don't do that, you won't have to worry about seeing Jesus do any of these wonderful things. He just won't press Himself upon you and do miracles for you, even in your unbelief. It works quite the contrary. If you don't believe, He don't do nothing. When you prayed that day, young lady, you went to bed believing Jesus, didn't you? Amen. And He did that for you. And He answered your prayer. Give you all them formulas. Praise God for a wonderful God that answers prayer, huh? Woo, glory to God. I love it when I tell a story like that, and the recipient of that prayer was right here to say, "That was me." Glory to God. I love it. Now then, "For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I'm very happy because you are living as you should because of your strong faith in Christ." Now then, if all of us are living as we should, we are supposed to be living in that strong love. Is that what He told us? We're supposed to be living in love. We're supposed to be loving Jesus. We're supposed to be living holy and spotless and blameless before the King. Is that right? And we're supposed to have great faith, which means when we have this great faith, your strong faith in Christ, that means we're studying the Word of God. We are reading it and studying it. We got it hidden in our hearts. Because if you don't have the Word of God in your heart, you don't have strong faith. You know, I have people all the time say, "Thurman, I want the kind of faith you got. Will you pray that I'll have the kind of faith you got?" I wished I could do that. But I didn't find not one single scripture in the Word of God says I can do that. Do you know that? It says I can pray that you'll have wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And I do that. And I do that regular for the church and for all kinds of people, my family and everything else. But the Word says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Why did I put 1st and 2nd Corinthians in my CD player the other day and listen to them every time I got in the car for 2 weeks? That's all I listened to for 2 weeks, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. How does faith come? By hearing the Word. Hearing the Word. I want to hear it over and over and over. Because, you know, I remember one time I was going to teach on the book of Romans. And when I got to chapter 5, 6, and 7, one of the men that was here that day said, "Oh, well, I guess I shouldn't have come today. I have 5, 6, and 7 committed to memory." So he said, "I know those." He said, after the day was over, he went home and said, "God, he must be reading out of a different book. Because I didn't see all those things, but everything he said was in my Bible." Isn't it amazing what happens when you really meditate on the Word? Have it committed to memory and still don't know it. He said, "It's like I was reading a brand new book, but yet I had 5, 6, and 7 committed to memory." But he didn't have them. He only had them here. They had not made the little trip down to here. When they get down to here, then they become alive to you. And that's what happens. He says, "For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I am very happy because you're living as you should and because of your strong faith in Christ. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord..." Uh-oh, there's another one of those. You see that? What does that next line say? You must do what? Continue to live in obedience to Him. Seemed like just a few minutes ago we had one like that. Isn't it amazing how often He puts these in here so you'll see them? You must continue to live in obedience to Him, to His Word. Every day, over and over and over. So if you continue to live in obedience to His Word, Deborah, how many times can I get out of love with you in a week? None. I have to love you all the time as hard as you are to love, girl. That's the good news. We have to stay in love with each other, don't we? All the time. All the time. And the closer we walk with God, the easier it is. In fact, I had a lady here the other day that was watching Cheryl. I didn't realize how people watch us until the lady came up. She said, "You made a statement that just rocked me." Said, "You said that before you were married to Cheryl that, you were just, wasn't thinking about getting married or anything. But one day Cheryl looked up at you and says, I wonder what it would be like to be married to a perfect man." And she was looking at me. And I said, then she married me and found out I wasn't perfect. And Cheryl gently opened her mouth and said, "But he's nearly there. He's almost there." And the lady was watching her. And she said, "You have no idea the impact that had when your own wife said, 'You're nearly there.'" She said, "That rocked me and it changed my life forever." To think that your own wife, she's agreeing, you're not perfect, but you're getting there. You're almost there. Well, hey, I want to be there. I want to do things. Like today, I'm sure she didn't think I was perfect when I went in this afternoon and she had a hard time sleeping. These people have been bothering her and some things have been happening and she was laying in there still in the bed. And I'd been up all day working, and I run in and opened the door and looked, and she's still in the bed. I run over there and turned the light on, and I said, "Woman, you want me to grab a hold of your toes and drag you out of bed?" That'll reach over, give her a kiss on the cheek, see. But then I found out, she said, "Well, I didn't sleep real well. I'm agonizing about these things." I said, "Oh, okay." So I just closed the door, walked out, and prayed for her and everything that she was praying for as I left. She didn't know I did that. She just knew that I walked off and left her. But that's what love is, isn't it? I can go in and have fun with her and jerk the cover off her and say, "Get out of bed, woman. I'm going to grab you by the toes and drag you out of bed. What do you mean still being in bed?" And then I find out why. And then I find out that's a good reason. And so I just walk off in love and let her stay there. It wasn't long. She was up running around there and come in. We had a little something to eat, dinner together, a little at lunch. So, love. We're supposed to be tied together in love, right? Tied together in love. And in a strong bond. So, now then he says, and you're living this life, and now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to live in obedience to Him. Does that mean that we can... What do you think about these people that come to church and say, especially young people, that say they got saved and then they want to go out and, they want to live in the world and they want to do the things the world does and they want to stop coming to church and all those things. Is that continuing in Christ? You think you're pleasing the King when you do that? You think there might be a consequence to living like that? Yeah, there will be. And that's one of the reasons we have so much devastating sickness and disease in the church. We got a phone over there we're trying to stop as soon as we get it turned off. Okay, let's go to the next verse here. Let your roots grow down into Him and draw up nourishment from Him so you will grow in faith. Now see, there's another confirmation of hearing the Word of God brings forth faith. Because if you let your roots grow down into Him and draw up nourishment from Him, there's only one way you can do that. That's studying the Word. Only way you can know Jesus is studying the Word. So when you study the Word, that's how you grow, your roots grow down into Him and you draw up that nourishment of Him. So you will grow in your faith and you'll become strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught. Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all He has done for you. Overflow. I bet you after you got all those answers, those formulas, I bet you're still thanking Him for that, aren't you?
Yeah, I told this girl that was going
to
take...
Hold on a second. They might not be able to hear, and it sure won't be on the tape, so they can't hear it on the tape. Okay.
When I quit, the girl that was going to take my place, I told her about the miracle, and she said, I didn't think God cared about things like that.
Oh, wow. How that girl had been deceived, huh? That reminds me, one time I went into, there was a guy that was a president of a bank, and he was in my Sunday school class, and I was a teacher, and we were talking about God answering prayer. And I said, well, you know, I had a little bitty problem, and I said, I went and asked the Lord about it. He said, Thurman, you bother God with a little something simple like that? I said, well, sure. I said, why wouldn't you? He said, well, God's running the universe. He ain't got time for those petty little things like that. How well did he know God? Not as well as I did. Because if you think God's only got time for the big problems, then he may not have time for you at all. But I know a Jesus that has time for me as if I'm the only one on this earth. Isn't that the wonderful kind of God to know? Yeah, because when we get a hold of this, Christ in you, think about this. Jesus is in you. It's you and Him. So, what about the rest of the people in the world? Well, it don't make no difference about the rest of the people in the world. You got the King and all of His knowledge and treasure in you. It's just you and Him. And He's got time to go on a picnic with you. He's got time to kneel down beside the bed with you. He's got time to give you formulas in your sleep at night. He's got time for His daughter. He's got time for His son. You know, how can Jesus do that to all of us at the same time? That's beyond me. But He can do it. Just think, He could be talking to you that night, giving you a formula. And He's over here helping me get somebody healed. He's over with Elder that night getting somebody set free. He's over with Deborah leading somebody to Jesus. I mean, He's everywhere. Amen. Because He's in every one of us. This is the mystery that was hidden before the foundation of the world. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He's in us. You've got to get this picture. You've got to get a hold of this. And when you finally realize that He's in you, you can't get rid of Him, and He wants to do good things for you. If you'll do something in faith, all you got to do is ask, and He'll answer. And He'll do great and wonderful things when you ask Him in faith. So He says, let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all He has done. Now, don't let anyone lead you astray with empty philosophy and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the evil powers of this world and not from Christ. Now see, there is a big, big statement right there. I mean, the church that will tell you things don't happen. They'll tell you that Jesus don't do these kind of things. He don't answer prayer. He ain't got time for those little 5-cent problems. He only answers $1 million questions. No, that's not true. But if you're not well-founded in the Word of God, you'll be able to be deceived. You know? I mean, how many people today in the church do you know that don't believe? And how many pastors do you know that don't believe Jesus still does healing miracles?
A lot of them.
Why do they not believe He does them? Because they've been taught all the way back in the seminary that God don't do these things. If they've been taught that the Lord don't do those things, how could they stand in faith for something they don't believe? So they never see God do a miracle. So their professor must have been right. He don't do these things no more. But He does. He does. You know, and they say, well, there's this crazy guy by the name of Thurman Scrivener.
I do call you that.
He believes God still answers prayer. He still believes that he can lay hands on the sick and God will heal them. Well, I'm not sure he's ever done that before, but, you know, that I understand that maybe all them cases that happened were just coincidences. I mean, maybe that was just a coincidence. You went to bed that night after you prayed, and the next morning, you just, those were just in your subconscious and they just come up. You know, that what? No, now come on, girl. You know that's crazy stuff. You know that couldn't have been God. Now, see, if you don't really know the Word, somebody like this scripture is talking about will come along and deceive you, and they'll steal that away from you. Isn't that amazing? But if you got it in your heart, hey, you can talk to me till you're blue in the face. I prayed and asked my Jesus, and He gave me them formulas, and I don't care how you try to make fun of me or anything you want to do. I'm telling you, Jesus did it, and I ain't never going to believe nothing else. Now, see, when you get well grounded in the Word, that little people that come by and try to deceive you and draw you off to the side, you don't listen to them no more, do you? No, not at all. But how many people in the church are not able to stand there? How many people in the church, when somebody comes up and say, you know, I got this problem, and especially somebody that's sick, I got this problem, what do you recommend? Well, I recommend you go to this particular doctor. He's a good one. Yeah, I mean, but how many of them recommend you go to Jesus? I mean, but there ain't many. You know that? I was raised up in a church that never saw anybody recommend any person go to Jesus for healing. All those years I was in church, I never saw it. Did I ever see a healing miracle? No. Why? Because we didn't believe He was a healer. So He didn't force Himself on us.
I have a question. I realize how important the faith level has to be for us to lay hands on the sick and believe the Word that the person will be healed. And I believe that we have to not only believe, but the question I guess I have is, you know, Jesus and God is all love.
Amen.
And how high does our love level have to be, like in comparison with our faith level, when we're praying for somebody that's sick? You know, sometimes you feel maybe you more euphoric over Cheryl than you might feel other times, and how much you love her and you espouse and tell her and all these things. Then other times maybe you're more, you know, you're in a different mood. Well, does that play a part when you're in the healing business and you're trying to see the Lord heal people as to how he looks at the love that's coming out? Does that play a part with it?
Sure it does. And the reason I can say that is because your answer to that question is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Can you pull that up on the screen, Dave, and we'll stop on this one. This is Galatians 5, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now, where is your love walk? Where is your love walk? If you don't have a love walk, you don't have no faith. I don't care how much knowledge you have of the Word of God. You may have the whole Bible memorized, but if you're not walking the God kind of love, your faith will not work. You can go up. God is love. And if God is not there, then there's no love. And you can rub people, you can anoint them with oil, you can do everything you want to do, and ain't nothing going to happen until you do it in love. When you do it in love, then what does He say happens? Faith works by love. If you're walking in the love, your love is number one. If you got a love walk that's up here, you can have a faith walk that's way down here and still see God do the most awesome miracles you've ever seen in your life. Paul told us, if I have the faith to move a mountain and I don't have love, I'm nothing. The first four verses of 1 Corinthians 13 tells you what you are without love. And you're nothing. Absolutely nothing. So I don't care who you try to fool. I don't care who you tell what. If you're not willing to walk into God kind of love and do it God's way, you're nothing. What is that? Let's look at those scriptures. And if I could speak in any language in heaven or on earth but didn't love others, I would only be making meaningless noises like a song, loud gong, or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and if I knew all the mysteries of the future and knew everything about everything but didn't love others, what good would I be? And if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move without love, I would be no good to anybody. Isn't that awesome? You're right. If you're not willing to walk in love walk, you never walk in faith. Because your faith will work exactly where your love walk is. If you don't have a love walk, then faith can't even come up to it. But if you can walk in the God kind of love and be at the top, then you can come to the King. And that's when you can ask Him for anything and He'll do it for you. That's when you really see your prayers answered. Wow. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You and praise You, Lord, again, one more time for the great and awesome privilege to come and talk about Your Word. Because, Lord, You are Your Word. You're the one that wrote this book. You're the one that put it together. And You're the one that makes it come to pass. And You watch over this Word to perform it. So, Lord, help us to walk in it. Help us to walk in the God kind of love. Help us to walk perfect. Perfect. That's what Paul said he was trying to do, to bring the people to a place of perfection. So, Lord, help us to get there, all of us, that we can walk in that perfect love and that perfect faith and everything that Christ has given to us, because it's all in us. Lord, we thank You. We ask You to bless everything we do the next couple of days as we go to GLC. We ask You to watch over us, protect us, take us out there safely, bring us back safely, and let everything work perfect so we can make these testimonies that can be presented on television, Lord, that millions of people will be able to see Your glory and what You're doing. You're such a mighty God. And Lord, may everybody here tonight, as they go forth from here, may this week, may You use them mightily to tell others about You and to demonstrate Your love everywhere they go. And we praise You and thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.